So today's story about bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Years ago, when I was little, probably, around 9 or 10. That was an interesting time period in my life. So my friend and I, we were in fourth grade. My friend Autumn, she and I walked home together after school every day. And we would hang out at my house until our parents got off work around 6. So we had 2 or 3 hours every day to play. And we had seen on TV some movie that had Baked Alaskas in it. You know, Baked Alaskas, it showed at this hotel with all these waiters coming out with these flaming things, and we knew they were filled with ice cream, and we said, we should make that. Now, we knew the basic components, some ice cream, some meringue, some fire, right? We had it down. We had never done it before, and we didn't have a recipe, but we were convinced we could figure it out and that it was going to be spectacular. So we were very excited this day to try and make Baked Alaska. So in this story, we have this big parade. The Ark of the Covenant is coming into the Jerusalem, which has just had a new king, David, and this is all new. I can't express to you how new this is to Jerusalem. This is the first time they've had their own place to live, and they've had their own king, and they're going to have the Word of God, the covenant of God, all coming into the city to merge political with religious all at the same time. It was a new development for them. They had never done it before. And they had just taken the Ark by force from the Philistines in this big battle. And so they're triumphantly carrying it into the city. And then something happens. In this book, it says the Ark shook. And scholars have tried to make sense of this for a long time. What happened? How was it that the Ark shook, this guy touched the Ark, and all of a sudden he's struck dead? Now, we recognize that there is an author's interpretation laid over it. They see it as he touched the Ark and God punished him. But some incident happened. And scholars have tried to figure out what was the base of this. What was actually at the heart of it? And I read a very interesting translation of that, where a scholar says that the word shook or trembled, sometimes it's translated, has multiple meanings. They normally say shook or trembled because that seems to make the most sense, but what it actually can mean also is dropped. Now I want you to think for a second. The Ark is on a wagon that's being pulled by oxen, and it says the oxen shook. What about if it said the oxen dropped? Very much like in English today. There were droppings. And this was happening right at the threshing floor. Yes. Right here, this is the original It Happens story here in the Bible. It's right in the threshing floor, which is very smooth. They used to coat it with limestone so that they could thresh the wheat, and it's a very smooth, slick surface. The man slipped, lost his balance, grabbed the Ark to hold it, didn't make it, hit his head, and died. Makes much more sense, doesn't it? Much more sense. In a parade atmosphere, there's lots of excitement, and they've got oxen. This is most likely what happened. The problem is we have this interpretation over the top that somehow God was punishing him for this, that, and the other. So, where do we get this? Where do we get this from? Well, this is retribution theology. This is what when people think that God automatically, every time, rewards the good and automatically punishes the wicked. But then every once in a while, we have a problem where we see something that happens like this, just an accident. It could have happened to anybody. It was a normal occurrence. And we have this sudden, this must have been God's punishment. And that's where we have a problem. You see this? This is where we have the problem. So, what's interesting about this is that it happened right on the threshing floor. Because when cities were built back in the day, they were usually on hilltops, city at the top with the people living inside, around them a wall of some sort, and right outside the city wall were all of the threshing floors. The fact that all of a sudden, think about this, the Ark is about to make it into the city, they are right at the threshold, and it stops. Something happens. They're just about to merge church with state, and all of a sudden, something happens, and they stop. So my friend and I got a soup bowl. This is what we started with. We had a soup bowl, and we had chocolate ice cream in the fridge, so we took several scoops of chocolate ice cream, like 4 or 5, and piled them into the bowl, and we made some meringue. We were able to figure out how to make meringue, and we laid that over the bowl really thick and sealed the edges and put that in the oven at 350 for about 30 minutes till it turned nice and brown. This is how we were making our baked Alaska. Imagine that, 5 scoops of ice cream in the oven for 350 degrees for about 30 minutes until that meringue turned brown. So at this moment, just as the ark is coming into Jerusalem and there's this freak accident, at that moment they suddenly had something to learn. The accident just happened. In our lives, accidents happen. Things happen. Bad things happen. It just happens. The question is, why do we sometimes say, why is God punishing me? Why me, God? This harkens back to retribution theology, and it's not the healthiest theology. So in this moment, we see that if the ark is coming in this triumphant, we just won the battle, our God is a warrior God, we're going to bring this into our city, and this will be the center of our religion, is that the best way to get started to be a peaceful society? A society that's at one with God, that's supposed to be a beacon to all nations to teach how to live in peace and justice? If you are aligning your God with the warrior spirit, with the triumphant spirit, with the conquering spirit, not so much. Not so much. So by parading it into the city of Jerusalem, it was being directly linked with war and violence and overwhelming force and political leadership. And this is a very dangerous combination. So what happens in that moment is they decide to stop. David is suddenly afraid to bring it into the city. He takes pause. Wait a second, is this the best idea? Maybe we need to think about this for a minute. And he puts it into the house. He puts it into the house of Obed-Edom. That means he was from Edom. And it says he was a Gittite. That means he was a foreigner twice over. All of a sudden, the ark is living in the house of a person who is not only not Israelite, he's not Jewish. And the ark blesses him, blesses his household, and blesses his whole family. What a different message. Rather than we are the conquering God, this is the God of war, this is the God that blesses the foreigners. This is the God that brings peace and blessing to a whole household. This is the God that treats everybody in community. And think about this. It completely changes the concept of what it means to bring God into the midst of their kingdom. What they mean, what they symbolize, what they are to be as part of other people. This is the God of the alien and of the sojourner and of peace. So at some point we decided that the meringue was brown enough, so we pulled the bowl out of the oven and we proceeded to try and figure out how to make it flame. So what we did was we went into my mother's liquor cabinet and got a bottle of brandy, because we had heard that's what you needed. Now, for those of you that may be questioning the moral integrity of the minister who at the age of 9 was getting into the liquor cabinet, I want to assure you, we had no intention of drinking that brandy. Not even a drop. We simply wanted to take some matches and try to start a fire in the middle of the house with no parental supervision. I hope this puts your minds at ease. So we took some spoons and we started putting some brandy on top of them, and then we would take a match and get really close to the meringue and try and get it to light. And it didn't work. We would put the match closer and closer until the head of the match snuffed out in the meringue and snapped off. And when it didn't work, we'd put a few more spoonfuls, try it again 8 or 9 times. By the time we were done, that thing probably had 3/4 of a cup of brandy and 8 or 9 match heads in it, but it never actually went up. So we gave up and decided to just try to eat it. And after a single bite, it tasted disgusting and the ice cream was all melted. And it was a mess. It was a complete and total mess and a disaster and a waste from start to finish. And we couldn't figure out how our best intentions ended up in such a mess. Is there anybody here who had the best of intentions and somehow it ended up in a mess? And there was a very high likelihood you could get in trouble for that. This is this morning. There you go. This is life. Poop happens. It happens in life. Even when we have the best of intentions, even when we have the highest of hopes, even when we have the biggest celebration planned and the most amazing vision, sometimes it all just falls apart. And so we have this point where Uzzah, amidst all of this parade, all of this celebration, there's this horrible accident, a messy accident, and he dies. And he dies. And it says that God burst forth upon Uzzah. Now, I looked this up. This word, God bursting forth, is used a lot in the Bible. And when we see when they use it, it's used to describe walls being breached, wine vats so full they are bursting, trapped and frightened sheep breaking free, babies bursting forth from the womb, mouths of rivers spilling out into the ocean, and the word of God spreading out to all the people. So I want you to imagine for a second, if we take off the author's interpretation of what happened in this incident, I want you to look what actually happened. What if in that moment, God did not burst forth against Uzzah, but when the worst happened, an accident amidst celebration, when Uzzah was struck by an unexpected pain in what was supposed to be a joyful event, when a freak accident happened that no one could have predicted, what if, as Uzzah was lying there in pain, God burst forth and surrounded him with people who cradled him, who loved him, who held his hand and stroked it and said, "You are not alone," so that in his moment of pain, he was surrounded by community who held him gently. Even though it was messy, even though it was painful, he was not alone. Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, once said, "You know, my mother used to say a long time ago, whenever there would be any real catastrophe that was on in the movies or on the air, she would always say, look for the helpers. There will always be helpers, even just on the sidelines." That's why I think if news programs, or in this case, biblical eyewitness stories, could make a conscious effort of showing the rescue teams, of showing medical people, anybody who's coming into a place to help where there is a tragedy, to be sure that they include that. Because if you look for the helpers, if you look for the helpers, you will know there's hope. What if God took that unfortunate moment of tragedy just as the Ark of the Covenant was about to cross the threshold into the city of Jerusalem to remind them that when God bursts forth upon people, it's with compassion. It's with mercy. It's by sending helpers. It's by sending us. It's by sending our friends and our church. It's by building community. It's by using the tragedies that occur as a natural part of life to build that peaceful and just community. What if this story has nothing to do with God's punishment and the place that is named Perez Uzzah, God's burst forth upon Uzzah, and it's about the birth of a new faith, a powerful turning point in the history of the Israelite people, that the Ark of the Covenant is not a weapon of war or superiority or triumph, but a covenant of community meant to heal and connect, to foster love and peace, to bring people together as they move through the inevitable messiness of life. And before it could be brought into the city, there had to be a recognition that God was not there to slaughter enemies, but to bless the city and all of the people that lived around it. So, I got to see my friend Autumn a couple weeks ago. She flew out for her grandmother's memorial service. It's been over 30 years, and she and I are still best friends since second grade. And we have been through some messy times together in our lives. The Baked Alaska was nothing compared to the kind of trouble that two young women can get up to in 30 years' time. But we're always there for each other. We always support each other. We always comfort each other. She is God's gift to me in messy times. When accidents happen, or when I create messes, as we often do. In our most difficult moments, when tragedy strikes, when accidents happen, when we're overwhelmed, That's when God bursts forth and pours over us in love. That is when walls between people crumble. That is when grace our fears relieve. That is when love fills our hearts to the bursting point and its abundance overflows and we are reborn into something new and holy. And when the word of God spreads from person to person in love, in peace, in kindness, in helpfulness, in a kind word spoken in a time of need. Again and again, as many as times as we experience the messiness of life, God bursts forth with love and healing. Because God loves us so much, that she would do anything to heal us, to make us whole, and to bring us closer to her and to each other. Can I get an amen to that?